Please take your Bibles and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, and the longest of the Psalms, longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, we'll be taking as our text verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Turning a great ship is very different from steering a child's bicycle. We have these enormous, gigantic vessels out on the open sea, and they're unable to speed up quickly, to slow down quickly, and even more, unable to turn quickly. It takes a long time and a lot of space to turn one of these great vessels. And so accuracy and skill in navigation and navigating a ship is of primary importance, because if a ship were to get off course in the colder climates, it could be in danger of striking an iceberg. In the warmer climates, it could run into the reefs, and both could be damaging, indeed perilous, to the ship and its crew. And so there has to be a great deal of skill that is applied to navigating such a vessel. And how much more, though we don't think in these terms as we ought, how much more when it comes to the direction of one's soul? The soul, after all, though considered a fancy by some and insignificant by others, is truly, as the Lord tells us, something of vast weight and value and proportion. I mean, Jesus can say, you know, what would you trade for your soul? I mean, what if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? He takes the whole world and puts it on one side of the balance. And then he takes a single soul and puts it on the other side of the balance. And he says that the soul is of far greater weight, far greater importance, far greater significance. And so how important it is in the care of our soul, the direction of our soul. The Lord has provided for us in his word clear instructions for spiritual navigation. And he has warned us about the perils, has he not? He's warned us about the perils of wandering off his course and the consequences that come from that. So we find ourselves here in Psalm 119. As everyone knows, this is an acrostic psalm, one of the 9 acrostic psalms, and each section is divided off in order of the Hebrew alphabet. And so within each section, you have 8 verses, and each verse begins with that letter of the alphabet. And it provides for us a string of golden gems with regards to what it means to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to know the Lord's word and to follow his word and so on. But we're focusing this evening especially on this single verse. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Preservation from wandering. You'll notice that there is both a proclamation and a petition. And what I hope to demonstrate is that these two things are connected. The proclamation, with my whole heart have I sought thee. The petition, O, let me not wander from thy commandments. And then you'll note, in order to reinforce this, the two bookends. On one side you have, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And on the other side, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So we'll be considering these two things, two points this evening, two halves of the verse. First of all, purposeful seeking. First of all, purposeful seeking. With my whole heart have I sought thee. The psalmist is saying that he sought the Lord with his whole heart. Now, how is it that this would come about in the experience of the psalmist? Well, surely there's only one way, and that is that he has discovered savingly, he has found that the Lord himself is truly, in every sense, all in all. He has found the Lord to be all in all. And it is because of that that he is then prompted to give his all in all in seeking him, in finding him, in knowing him. And we have all sorts of language about seeking the Lord. But in each case, the one seeking the Lord echoes those words, I would see Jesus. Right? We would see Jesus. I mean, this is the great cry of seeking, coming and looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, as the revelation of God's glory in him. And in seeing him, the response is to lay hold of him, to grab a hold of his feet, as it were, in the Gospels, or to cling to him. Unlike when we use our physical eyes to read. If we're reading for a long time, what happens? Our eyes get tired. They get weary. They start to burn. We have to close our eyes for a while and rest them. But in contrast to that, when a person comes to savingly look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the more they look, the closer they look, and the longer they look, the stronger their sight gets. Rather than there being a weariness, there's a quickening and a strengthening. And so the psalmist is one who says, you know, I've sought the Lord, I've found him, and having sought him and seen him, it's led me to seek him with all of my heart, with all that is in me, with all of my soul, to lay hold of him. With my whole heart have I sought thee. But there are others, of course, where there is no seeking, and there is in some a half-hearted seeking of the Lord. And in either case, in both cases, it results in a refusal to take him, in a refusal to take him as he is. There may be within one's mind in a half-hearted seeking, a cherry picking where there's a little of this or a little of that that may seem attractive. But indeed, when truth is told, there is a refusal to take him as he is, because we can only have him by having all of him. And there are those who neglect or even openly reject what they have seen of God, what has been told them, what they have heard with their ears. And for those who are brought within the orbit, who are brought under the means of grace, who have exposure, who are brought to see some of who the Lord Jesus Christ were told, right? For them to neglect the seeking of him or to openly reject it puts them in a far worse condition. I mean, children, it's like going out and picking a bushel of apples, and you take them and you set them aside. What will happen? Well, if you leave those apples sit for days and weeks and perhaps longer, they will begin to rot, and they'll breed worms, and they'll be full of worms, and eventually they'll begin to stink. And in the end, it's far worse to have that bushel of apples than to have an empty basket altogether, isn't it? And there's something here, you know, the neglect of what is seen of the Lord. And it leads, of course, to the neglect of private worship. It leads to the neglect of the public ordinances. Or, more subtly, it leads to a perfunctory exercise in private or public worship. But whenever there's a perfunctory engagement or exercise, it is not wholehearted, is it? It's not seeking the Lord with a whole heart where he is promised to show himself to be found. And decay comes as a result of that. And so Paul can write to Timothy to Titus in Titus 1 and speak of those who profess to know God. So they, they're saying, I know him. I can tell you things about him. I've seen him. I've met him, and so on. But he says they profess to know God, but in works deny him. So the fruit is there's this contradiction between the mouth and what is really being born out, right? There's this contradiction that is taking place. Now, the half-hearted seeking of the Lord can come from all sorts of sources. It can come from cherishing a secret sin, an unwillingness to depart from sin, despite one's profession, a nursing of it, a coddling of it. And that can be a sensual lust. It can be, you know, a greed that's lurking in there. It can be the nursing of bitterness under old wounds and thinking about these things, repeating them, offenses that have taken place. It can be laziness. It can be tolerating what one thinks of as justified anger, sinful anger, and so on. And it results in a half-hearted seeking, not a seeking with the Lord with one's whole heart. And of course, temptations come in a variety of ways, don't they? I mean, there are genuinely, for the sincere and exercised Christian, there are surprise temptations. Temptations that are unexpected. Temptations that appear seemingly out of the middle of nowhere. But there's a variety of responses. I mean, for the soul that has been seeking the Lord with the whole heart, and who has been walking with him and before him, and who has been growing in love for him and in the work of mortifying sin within, there's going to be one response, right? A surprise temptation. The response will be like that of Joseph, who all of a sudden has presented to him this sin of adultery, of lust, and his response is to recoil, right? His response is to be repulsed, because there's all of this background work of seeking the Lord with his whole heart, and he's presented with this surprise temptation. He says, how could I do this, you know, against the great God? You know, he's walking in the fear of the Lord. But then there's surprise temptations in cases where the secret sins have actually been tolerated, right? And they've perhaps even been fed. Perhaps they've even been, you know, allowed to grow and unchecked and so on. And there's all these evil devices that are going on. And then, boom, the secret or the surprise temptation comes, and it matches the inward inclination of the soul, and the two come together in an unholy alliance. In those cases, there is the danger of God not being in all of one's thoughts, right? The spiritual forgetfulness. Sure, there's private worship is kept. One is in their pew on the Lord's Day and so on. But great swaths of time where God is not in all of the thoughts. Why is that? Why? How could that be? Why is that the case? Well, it's not difficult. It's because you can only fill a glass once, right? You can fill it with water, you can fill it with tea, or you can fill it with Kool-Aid or something else, but you can't fill it twice. And it's because the heart and the mind are full of the things of the world, full of earthly things. The affections are enlivened and are eager for the things of the world, the loves of this world. And so that's what occupies, that's what fills the mind and the heart. And so God is far from the thoughts. He's not the object of love and of attraction and of delight and of so on. And it leads to a half-hearted seeking of the Lord, not filling the heart and mind with God himself, but rather turning to the paltry things that are around us. But here, when the psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee, he's speaking of the Christian's experience in rejoicing in God. We do what we want. We all know that. But we seek the things that we love, don't we? We seek those things that we love most. And so the Christian is rejoicing in God. delighting in Him for what He is. I mean, the Psalms are just filled to the brim with this. I mean, you think of Psalm 104, just a few Psalms, handful of Psalms backwards. In the end of that Psalm, he says in verse 34, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." What's the psalmist saying? I'm thinking about the Lord because I find sweetness in it. I rejoice in it. I delight in it. I find happiness in it. There's pleasure in it and thinking about the Lord. If you think of Psalm 30 and verse 4, he says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Right? The Psalms are littered with this theme of, this is why the Christian, of course, has a heavenly attraction, has an attraction to the things of heaven. Because for the Christian, heaven is the consummation of all that the soul has sought and all that the soul has longed for through their earthly pilgrimage. The prospect of heaven is the sight of God without sin. And that's why Christians are dying to go to heaven. You know, I was struck this week with the dying words of King David. Let me remind you of them. Here in 2 Samuel. And in chapter 23, I believe, 2 Samuel 23, you know, the second to last chapter. These are David's last words. In verse 5, he says, "Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow." I mean, this is the man after God's own heart. And this is the spiritual disposition on his deathbed. I mean, for the Christian, seeking the Lord with the whole heart will come out when the Lord visits us with mercies. There are these tokens of mercy. There are these blessings. They come, and they come in little packages and big packages. They come sometimes in collections, a series of things or whatever. But these tokens of mercy come, and they're a springboard for the Christian. The Christian leaps upon them and springs upward. And it takes the heart to the Lord. You know, the Christian receives them as from the Lord. And the same thing could be said with regards to trials. Trials come, small packages, big packages, series of things, you know, so on. But these trials come, and for the Christian, they are the means to direct the heart back to the Lord, to go to Him with all of these cares. And of course, this can be wrapped up, especially in the infinite perfections of the Godhead that are manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To look upon Him as the all in all. Here is the sacrifice for sin. What is the greatest weight and the greatest burden and the greatest sorrow? It is sin. And here is the one who alone is suitable to take and to bear away these sins. And He alone is the one who is strong enough and powerful enough to deliver a sinner from their sins and to subdue their evil hearts and to bring them unto Himself. And His blood is precious and able to cleanse from sin, and His righteousness to clothe those who are defiled in their own impurities and so on. And you think about all of the various attributes of God that come beaming through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this relish for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is seeing Him and it is knowing Him that sets the heart to seeking Him, and in finding Him, to seeking Him all the more. Because indeed, when He is sought, He is found. When He is truly sought, He is found. And when He is found, He displaces all of the other loves and all of the other lovers. He displaces them so that the believer can take the words of this text and sing them him or herself and say, with my whole heart, have I sought thee. Christian realizes the Lord is presenting us with angel's food day after day after day. And the luster of the crust of the world begins to lose its attraction. You know, for those of you who are unconverted, you may be indifferent. There may be a measure of indifference about the eternal state of your soul. There may be complaints about the fact that you are unconverted. But the question is, can you say, with my whole heart have I sought thee? So in all of these complaints about, well, I don't know why the Lord hasn't saved me, and I don't know, you know, this, that, and the other thing. Can you say, with my whole heart have I sought thee? It's a searching question. But it's an important one, because the Lord says all who seek will find him. All who come to him will be received by him. And I think there's this danger for some of you and for many others. There's this danger of creating a comfort zone, right? Creating this comfortable setting where you can remain blissfully undecided. And you're giving yourself padding, and you're giving yourself protection. And you're saying, well, I'm not overtly rejecting Christ, and I am, you know, staying in the means of grace, and I'm doing this thing and I'm doing that thing. But no, I'm not coming. I'm not seeking. I'm not believing. I'm not pursuing. I'm not asking, you know, the Lord grant me a new heart. I'm not taking my sins to him. I'm not coming to behold him as he set forth in all of his beauty in the gospel, to think about who he is and what he's done and its suitability to my own circumstances and so on and so forth. No, I'm just staying in neutral. But the problem is that there are untold numbers who've created this little comfortable setting for themselves, who are hardened under it, right? Who perish in it. And how many have gone off into a lost eternity, not defying God and denying God overtly with blasphemies on their mouth, but not professing him either. And for all the complaints, the fault lies at our own feet at times. Can we say, with my whole heart have I sought thee? For those who are professing, you know, we find ourselves at times overwhelmed with temptation, slipping, sliding, falling, so on. But when you take stock, isn't it true so often that the Lord has in one way or another, to one degree or another, been set aside? The Lord has been set aside. There has not been living near him, living with him, leaning upon him, seeking him, finding strength, his strength, in our own weakness. To repeat what I've said many times before, the well-known adage by Rutherford, you live far from the well and complain but dryly of your dryness. Well, there is this purposeful seeking. Secondly, there is the preservation from wandering. Secondly, preservation from wandering. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I mean, he's already said that you're to take heed according to this word. He's going to say in the next verse, I've hid this word in my heart. But he still has a sense of his acute weakness. He says, I'm seeking the Lord, but O Lord, let me not wander from thy commandments. How easy it would be to drift. How easy it would be imperceptibly and subtly to wonder. And like a great ship on the sea that doesn't take sharp corners, but is moving ever so gradually, he's saying, no, Lord, let me wander from thy commandments. But there's a connection in these two things. Because the preservation from wandering, which is by God's sovereign grace alone, is accompanied with the frequent retreat into the thought of God himself. The Lord keeps those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, right? There's relief. There is refreshment. There is stability in seeking the Lord and filling one's heart and mind with the Lord. I mean, you think of Noah. This man is utterly isolated. You feel lonely. You feel alone in your work context, in your family, in your neighborhood, and all these other circumstances. And you feel as if you are all alone. You know nothing. I know nothing of it. Noah was alone. He was cut off by himself with a word from heaven. How did he persevere? How did he, was he kept from wandering when the wickedness, when you read Genesis 6 and the wickedness that he was surrounded by, mixed with taunting and whatever else would have come with it? Well, we're told it's by faith that Noah did these things, right? In Hebrews 11. And we know that faith comes and comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. He was living on the word. He was living with a heart that was set on seeking, right? And his eyes were glued upon the Lord. The same thing has to be said for Lot, right? We're told in the New Testament, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. He's surrounded by all this wickedness. There's true isolation here. He and his wife and two daughters are the only ones that are going to escape. Well, it was this wholehearted seeking the Lord used in preserving him. And it's desperately needed, isn't it, when confusion abounds? I mean, what to think? There's confusion. There's all this, you know, chaotic stuff, and people say all sorts of things in the world. There's the all sorts of contradictory messages within the church. There's all sorts of confusing things that people say, and so on and so forth. And, you know, how is one to be kept from wandering here in these circumstances? Well, it is by this wholehearted seeking, which is having the Lord first and foremost in our hearts and minds. And you think back to Psalm 11, and it says in Psalm, the middle of the Psalm, he says in verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you sense his perplexity? I mean, are you listening reflectively about what he's saying? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What's his answer? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. What's happening? The psalmist is doing this. He's setting his face heavenward. He's filling his eyes with the Lord himself. Well, the foundations may be crumbling, but God, Jehovah, is on his throne. The august glory of the invincible God is seated where he reigns. This is what's so essential. And what does it mean to wander from God's commandments? Well, it means to be tempted. It means to believe things that are not true. It means to think things that are not true. It means to say things and do things that are sinful and so on. It's wandering from the standard that God's given us in his holy law. Well, that means a rejection, right? A rejection. To not wander is to reject evil thoughts and to reject inclinations toward departure. I mean, isn't this what the Lord Jesus does? I mean, the devil comes and says, if, you know, he's questioning God's word, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. I'm going to give you everything. I'll give it all here. I mean, I got the keys. It's all yours. What's the Lord do? His thoughts immediately are taken back to the word of God. Jesus is confronted in some ways in worse setting. When Peter appears before him, one of his closest, the three of the 12. And Peter brings this tempting word that would divert Jesus from his course to the cross. And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, these things savor of the things of the world, not of the God. There's a rejection that is rooted in the thought of God, the shield of faith. The Lord says that the devil can be resisted and that the devil flees. And the devil comes and says, "Well, you know, maybe you shouldn't believe this truth or that truth, or you can let this doctrine go or that practice go, or you can be footloose and fancy free with some of God's truth. Just be careful about other points." "Oh, okay, well, that's fine. I'll just let these things go," and so on and so forth. And there's these temptations to wander from the commandments of God, or the, you know, thoughts come in about questioning God himself, and the Christian is able to turn his thoughts to the Lord and think, even standing in their own boots and recalling the experience, all of the experience that they have of the Lord and of his grace and of his presence and of his dealings and of all of the things that he showered. Well, that puts the devil to flight. The wandering comes in all sorts of contexts. For some, the most dangerous context is when you're in company. And so when you're with a bunch of people, you tend to forget about the Lord. And you let your mouth run. And you do and say things that are dishonoring to the Lord in those circumstances. Think of the beginning of Psalm 39. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me." Saying, I'm in this hostile environment with a lot of people, and I know I'm vulnerable. And he's saying, you see the resolution there. He says, "I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end." Right? What's happening? He's keeping his heart. He's seeking the Lord with his whole heart. And the Lord is preserving him from wandering in that circumstance. You know, we're tempted, all of us, to use the pretense of busyness. "Well, I have so much at work. I got so much work. My work is so huge. Or I have so much going on with my school. Or I have so much going on with the family. This person's going that way and that way. And I have to take care of all these things," and so on and so forth. The pretense of busyness is a very common door to wandering. All right, you add to that all of the diversions that our generation is utterly addicted to. Where is God in these things? God's omnipresence, God's all-seeing, all-present eye. How is that lost? God is seeing everything all the time. God is there all the time. I mean, if you were with a group of friends and there was one person in the group and no one looked at them and no one spoke to them and everyone kept their back to them and everyone ignored them and so on, you'd say, this is absolutely outrageous. Where's the Lord in these things? For others, the danger is, of course, the danger to wander is in private. And it's when you get alone and you're by yourself and your mind's going and all the whatever the various things are that are spinning and the sins that are churning and so on and so forth. And you realize there's no darkness with God. He knows our thoughts before we think them. But the things that we have stored up in our hearts and our minds, they begin to present themselves. And there's this inclination to these various sins. You look at Psalm 16, which is one we often go back to, but a little different this time. In Psalm 16, verse 7. We often look at verses 8 and following. Verse 7, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons." So this is like my reins, I think our margin says mind, inmost being. It could be affections. It's the heart. It's the, you know, inner core of the person. And he's saying, my reins instruct me in the night seasons. So it's lone, it's isolation, it's recluse, and so on. But his heart is able to instruct him. He's able to bless the Lord there. Why? Now, verse 8, why? I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Right? There is Christ in the midst of all of this. I mean, there's dangers to wonder when there's difficulties come, stresses and dangers and trials and all of these sorts of things. I mean, this is common for the Lord's people. I mean, you think of Paul. You know, we talked about David at the end of his life. Here's Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4. And what does he say? He says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. I mean, here he is after all these years and all this labor. He's alone. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. When you think of Elisha. And as you know, the servant sees all the enemies. Man, this is danger. This is trial. This is stressful. And Elisha prays and says, open his eyes. You know, you have this great wall appears, fiery angels and so on and so forth. Or you think of Jacob and he's all alone. What does he say? God is in this place. You think of Hagar. She's sent out. You know, some of us reading through McChain's reading, you came across this in Genesis 16 recently. Thou God seest me. She's conscious that the Lord is with her. Our Savior, the Redeemer, says the same thing in John 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and leave me alone. Jesus is saying, I'll be left alone. And yet, I am not alone. Because the Father is with me. It's the same thing that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The heart kept by God's omnipotence, God's power. The Lord preserving his people in humility. I mean, pride comes in very spiritual looking ways and very subtle ways and all sorts of ways. But pride can only come where there is a low view of God. Pride cannot exist at the same time in the same place where there is a high view of God, where the eyes are set on the Lord. Impossible. Utterly impossible. You see contention in families and churches and relationships and so on. The Lord says, cast out the proud man. Contention will cease. Cast out the proud man. Contention ceases. We need this, our eyes to be filled with the things of Christ, of the Lord himself. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Here is Christ comes and he secures the victory for his people and he triumphs for his people. And the Lord promises to keep all those who have come to him and he shields them. And so the point is for the Christian, we're to stay near him. We're to be with him. We're to be at his side. He's to be ever at our right hand. We're to stay near him. That to drift from the Lord, which results in wandering from his commandments, is to expose ourselves. We're to be near him. And that can only be the case if we delight in him. We keep company with those we enjoy the most. And so we have to delight in him. We have to come to see him savingly as he is in all of his beauty. And in delighting in him, you'll delight in everything about him. You'll delight in his ways. You'll delight in his commandments. You'll say, these are not grievous. These commandments are not grievous. I can say with the psalmist, and I know what I mean when I say it, I love thy law. Right? There will be a love because it's the things of Christ himself. You know, you fall in love with somebody, you end up loving all sorts of things you had no interest in before. because they're attached to that person. It's something about that person, or something that is a part of that person's life, or who they are, or, you know, things about them. We delight in the Lord, we delight in His ways, and He manifests His path to us, doesn't He? He lays out His path in His holy word. And so there's this preservation from wandering, which is attached to the first half. With my whole heart have I sought thee. It is discovering the sight of God in Christ that captivates and that then fuels the ongoing wholehearted seeking. And the Lord, in keeping His people glued to Himself, keeps them from wandering off the path that He has given to us. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Let's stand for prayer. O gracious, eternal, ever blessed God in heaven, the great God and only Savior of sinners, how thankful we are for the giving of thy eternal Son and for all of the riches that are found in him. Lord, grant that we might behold thy majesty. Grant that we might be drawn to the suitability of the Savior and all of the provisions that are had in him. Deliver us, O Lord, from a failure to seek. Deliver us even more from half-hearted seeking. But stamp within us by the Spirit through grace a wholehearted seeking. And in seeking may we find. And in finding may we be kept from wandering. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.